Turning now to our scripture reading found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke 19, I will begin reading at verse 29. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it. Bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, If you had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you, and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And then he went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless this portion to our lives and to our spiritual nourishment today. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, victory parades or marches are a very common occurrence today. A new president is elected, a war hero returns, victorious basketball, baseball, Olympic team returns, and usually there's a victory parade that results. And the news spreads. The winners are coming home, often riding in an open convertible with a police escort. There are wailing sirens. There are flashing red lights. There are bands blaring. Confetti, streamers, everything fills the air. People shout, they shove, they push, because they want to see, and perhaps even shake the hand of those honored ones. Now, All of us, I guess, to a certain extent, love a victory parade, whether we actually take part in it or watch it on TV. And I guess, you know, to some extent, we feel proud, secure, even haughty, because we have a citizen of our country, a native of our state, a hometown boy, son or a daughter who has achieved some great things. And we honor such. Not just because of the particular achievement, but because it also reflects honor and prestige on ourselves. And let's face it, we like to capitalize on some of that. And so we herald it. We herald it in our newspapers. We even flaunt it. Flaunt the event in the eyes of perhaps other towns, other states. Look, we've got a hero. He's done something great. And he's one of us. Hometown basketball team goes all the way through all the state tournament and becomes the state champion. Coming home from their victories, they're met outside the town. And there's a victory parade back into the town. Well, victory parades or triumphal marches aren't something new. In fact, such a parade, such a march was held nearly 2,000 years ago. It was prophesied long before that by the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Reading from Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." I think we are quite familiar with the story. The news, of course, gets out. It had been prophesied. The king is coming to Jerusalem. He's not wearing a crown. And no crown on his head. He comes unarmed and lowly. As far as the officials of the city are concerned, they make no particular effort to give him the key to the city. They hold their breath, in fact, and they watch, observe with jealous eyes. Nonetheless, the king is coming to his city. Crowds of people, the disciples, curiosity seekers, suddenly swarm around Christ. Most likely, even those who previously didn't have much to do with him. Now they join the others in this parade. Meanwhile, Christ, almost overrun by the crowds, reaches the point where the road swings down to the valley of the Kidron, and he urges this colt in the direction of the city. And as they move along, the crowds become larger and larger. Enthusiasm grows, and the people become more and more excited. The crowds, too, I think, become larger. And they begin to tear branches off the palm trees and wave them in the air as salutes to their victor. They throw their garments on the road for Christ to ride on. Why? Well, because with him as their leader, they will become again a great nation. perhaps the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And so this road becomes a magnificent display of glory and great enthusiasm. Now, there is much that's good in this victory or triumphal march. Jesus himself says as much. Note the words of verse 40. Jesus answered and said to them, "If I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Yes, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to see this triumphal march, this victory parade, finally coming to pass as the prophet Zechariah had foretold so long before. And to see the multitude now exuberant with gladness. But beloved, in spite of all the gladness, all the excitement, all the honor, all the shouts of victory, this march, this triumphal march is part of the most severe sufferings that the world has ever seen. Because it only adds to the grief and humiliation and suffering of Christ. It must have grieved Jesus to no end to see how these people use their prophets. They use the very words and sounds in praise, in the praise that they raise now in this victory march in Christ's honor. The people, you see, the people are willing to accept prophecy as long as it is in accord with their own notions and suits their purpose. And so now they remember, yes, they remember the words of the prophet Zechariah that he spoke concerning the kingdom of the future, the messianic kingdom. And now they have it on the tip of their tongues. Here is Jesus, lowly, defenseless, riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey colt. And upon seeing the crowd remembers what Zechariah had said so long ago. And the words of the psalmist now pour out of their mouths. "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Psalm 118, verse 26. So imagine the grief of Christ when he sees these people take from Scripture what pleases them and pretty much ignore the rest. And sadly, you know, people continue to do that very same thing today. Cutting up God's word, which is woven of one piece and is seamless. But know that as often as anyone misuses the scripture, Christ suffers. It is the same as tearing him apart. A rent or misuse of the Bible, which is God's word made scripture, is the same as tearing apart the body of Christ, who is the word made flesh. And beloved, we too are guilty. We like the part of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, predestination, election, eternal security. But how about following Christ day by day, living according to all of the commandments? That's often another thing, isn't it? And too often we allow the crowd too to carry us along with little personal commitment. But you know, this triumphal march soon reveals its true colors. And Luke, in one sentence, reveals it to us. Verse 37. The people began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen. You see, beloved, the whole reason for this victory parade, this triumphal march, is based on what they had seen done, on the miracles that they had seen Christ perform. And it's true, Christ did perform many mighty works. But this great power that Christ shows in performing miracles is for a specific purpose. All of Christ's miracles were a revelation to the people. Not just of great power, but of the living Word of God, the Son of God, the Savior. These miracles were to lead the thoughts of the people from the visible symbol of power to the unseen meaning, the power of salvation. From this outward sign to faith, the evidence of things not seen. Faith which knows God without having visible power displayed by miracles. You see, miracles are only for a moment. Something extraordinary, which we see but must move beyond, because it is only as a beginning of revelation. Miracles reveal Christ as Almighty God, but we've got to see beyond that to what Jesus later sought to teach to an earlier crowd. Listen to these words. John 6, 26 and 27. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, the miracles, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. You see, beloved, we have to look ahead. We must look ahead to the cross and what it means for us. And this is just what the crowds in this triumphal march failed to do. They only see Jesus' mighty deeds and miracles. Jesus was a great hero because he made the dumb to talk, the blind to see, the lame to walk, fed thousands with a little bit of food, turned water into wine. We could go on. But you see, the majority of these triumphal marchers were so steeped in expecting a great hero who would do mighty things, mighty works for them, that they misread their own scriptures. They're looking for one who does miracles, and they've long since closed their ears and minds to the scriptures which preach redemption from sin and hell and restoration. God's justice, God's righteousness. The triumphal march, the victory parade continues. Listen to them shout. Another point. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 38. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like the song that the angels sang at the birth of Christ. But there's one small difference in the words, and as far as the meaning goes, the difference is tremendous. the angels sang of heaven, but they also sang of the earth. These triumphal marchers only mention heaven, heaven only. And the great need of the earth doesn't enter their minds. Here again, the angels' chorus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men in whom He is well pleased. The angels who constantly live in heaven think of the earth at Christ's birth. And earth's crying need was peace, peace with God, peace among men. And that earth can never experience peace unless there is the atonement for sin. This was and is the message of the angel's song. Many years have passed since that first Christmas Eve, and now the triumphal marchers, the victory paraders, borrow some of the words of the angels. They sing a song, but again, they misunderstand and misuse it and make it mean what they want it to mean. Yes, yes, it's true. They speak of peace. They even ascribe, and rightly so, glory to God in the highest heaven. But the peace of which they're thinking is not peace with God. Rather, it is a peace, a security, which this man called Jesus will give them in an earthly kingdom in which they will ascend to power. How it grieved Christ to see all these people ignoring His approaching death, scorning the gift of real peace, salvation from sin, and being made right with God. And you know, Jesus visibly expressed His grief and the reason. Luke chapter 19, beginning at 41. When He was come near, He beheld the city, and He wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench around you, surround you, and keep you on every side, and shall lay you even with the ground, and your children within you are with you, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, Christ understood that prophecy of Zechariah in a far different light. The lowliness which the triumphal observers or the triumphal marchers observe as a stage. And to this extent, they are right, but they're wrong in supposing that this is only a stage which will be followed by secular power and glory. Jesus does not take the road upward to Rome to be enthroned there. Instead, He swings down the way of death. And the lowliness which the crowds see on that day, that Palm Sunday, is going to still become much lower. Soon He must disappear. beneath the lowest, stripped and naked, and he will die. He will die the death of a slave. And his defenseless condition of riding upon a foal of a donkey will become even more defenseless, because that colt too will be taken away from him and replaced with chains and shackles. And so far from sitting and riding upon the garments of others, his own garments will be torn from him, and they will be dispensed by the casting of lots. And even that's not all. Besides disarming him, the whole world will arm itself against him. A few more days, and the same triumphal marchers will be screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But beloved, let's remember that just before Christ celebrates, just before that terrible cry, not too long before that, Christ celebrates the Last Supper too with his disciples. And he breaks bread, he blesses the cup. You'll hear the words next Sunday. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which was shed for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then remember that the glorious resurrection that will ensue. And that resurrection is also a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Triumphal march, victory parade goes on still today. People still put their trust in a show of human strength and power. Ignore the Savior, reject him, in fact. They would crucify again the Son of God. That too was foretold in the Old Testament. In the words, "The stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And so, beloved, we see that the triumphal march of so many years ago was marred. It was marred with grief, shame, blasphemy, and utter defeat for those that could not see beyond those palm branches that they were waving. For those who by God's grace see beyond the palm branches, it has become the greatest triumphal march of all time and in eternity, because it's a victory over sin and death. Yes, the triumphal march was saturated with a lot of grief. When Jesus first came, it was on a lowly donkey. He's going to come again. This time, it'll be on a horse, a white horse, and he will come as a mighty king. He will come not bringing salvation, but judgment. Judgment, condemning all those who did not follow him. Beloved, let us remember that today is the day of salvation, meaning that someday, perhaps someday soon, it will be too late. Yes, the triumphal march was suffering and humiliation for Christ. Beloved, for his own, it is indeed a triumphal march, because it ends in salvation and eternal life. And so we too can raise our voices and we can sing, Hosanna. Blessed be the King that comes and is coming in the name of the Lord. Yea, on through life's long path, still singing as you go, from youth to age, by night and day, in gladness and in woe, at last the march shall end, the wearied ones shall rest, the pilgrims find their Father, their Father's house, Jerusalem, the blessed. Then on, ye pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks, and sing. Your glorious banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, how we can remember this day as a great day, a blessing for us, in which Christ did march triumphantly. Triumphantly to Jerusalem in order to carry out, O God, that great plan of redemption, to deliver a people for himself. And that one day, O God, he is coming again, and that we shall gather around and shout the victory. We shall shout that victory, O God, because we have been saved from sin and death through him. O God, hear us. Receive our praise and thanksgiving for his sake, we pray. Amen.